This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
Get started back and resume our study this morning. We have three chapters remaining in the book of Judges, and these last three chapters all have to do with one story. However, I have to say before we even begin that this is the most unusual, and to be honest with you, it's the most horrific story in, I believe, perhaps the entire Bible. But it is included by the writer of Judges, which I think is probably the prophet Samuel, who wrote most of the book of Judges. And it's recorded for us so that we can see the horrible state of decay in which the children of Israel had come at this point during the period of the Judges. We've already seen that the theme of the book of the Judges is every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And we talked about how that's so similar to the situation in our own country today in the 21st century. But in Judges chapter 19, we begin the story that shows the sinfulness, the depravity to which the people of Israel had fallen. And so we're going to begin chapter 19. Chapter 19 shows us what it was that happened that was so horrible. Chapter 20 shows us how the rest of Israel responds to it. And chapter 21 leaves us with a glimmer of hope before we end the book. So this morning, you're going to be hearing and seeing the most horrific thing, I think, that's probably recorded in the Bible. You can make that decision for yourself after this morning. So Judges chapter 19, look at verse 1. And it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel that there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim who took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. All right, now I want to start here because we have several terms here. I want to just refresh our memories on what these things are, what they mean. It says here, first of all, we're reminded this is still in the time of the Judges. This is before there's the first king of Israel. So again, every man was doing that which was right in his own eyes. It says there was a certain Levite who was sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim. Now, who are the Levites? Someone just briefly remind us. That's right. They're the tribe of Israel that were designated to be the priests for the entire people of Israel. And remember, the Levites were not given a territory of their own in the promised land, but instead they were given various cities all throughout the promised land so that the Levites were scattered throughout the other tribes of Israel. Why? Because they were supposed to be there to perform the functions of priests and the ministry. They were supposed to minister to all the other tribes. So that's why they're scattered, but they're given cities throughout the land of Israel. It also says he is sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim. Now, anybody know what does the word sojourning mean? Sojourning means he's not from there, but he's living there at the time. He's moved there. He's staying there at least for a while. And so that's what we're talking about with this Levite here. All right, here's the preacher's map that you've seen so many times with the Nile River down in Egypt, the Dead Sea, the Sea of Galilee. Alex, I think you did a better job drawing the map last week than the 2 weeks ago than I'm doing now, but this gives us an idea of the promised land is this area right here. And the city of Jerusalem, which is not yet in control by the children of Israel. It's still in control by the Canaanites. But the city of Jerusalem is about right here. This territory is the land that was designated for the tribe of Judah, this territory down here. This is the area that was supposed to go to the tribe of Dan, you'll remember, but we saw in the story those last several weeks we were in the book of Judges that much of the tribe of Dan, they didn't want to do the hard work of conquering the people that were there already, and they gave up, threw their hands up, and said, let's go find an easier place to conquer. So they're the ones that had moved, many of them, all the way up here to one of the cities that was just north of the Sea of Galilee. I didn't draw that location exactly right. And so this city up here north of the Sea of Galilee is where most of the tribe of Dan moved, that city and the surrounding area. The place that we're talking about right now, we have the tribe of Benjamin, and Mount Ephraim is just north of this territory that belongs to Judah. Now, Ephraim is one of the tribes of Israel. We refer to them as one of the half-tribes of Israel because it was Ephraim and Manasseh that were the two sons of Joseph, but they were both given a portion of inheritance by God's own command. But do you remember anything about the geography where Ephraim settled? What was the land like there in the territory that belonged to Ephraim? You got it exactly right, Alex. It's the hill country, mountainous, and so that's why in several different stories in the book of Judges, we've seen this territory referred to as Mount Ephraim. And so that's where this Levite has settled. Doesn't tell us that he's from there, but that's where he settled. It says, sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim, who took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. Now, this is the same Bethlehem that we're going to see as the birthplace of Jesus at the beginning of the New Testament. Bethlehem is located literally just south of Jerusalem. So, so on the map up here, it's just a dot. And in all honesty, Bethlehem was nothing more than a village at this point. It's kind of a crossroads on the map of this particular period of time. And that's where his concubine was from. Now, a concubine is not the same as a wife. He married her, but a concubine was like a maid or maiden, a servant that worked for whoever it was. But the man of the house oftentimes would marry the servant of the house in this particular period of time. She did not have the same status as a wife. She would have been just under that. She was still a servant, but he was married to her. We know that Abraham had a wife, Sarah, but he also had a concubine. Her name was Hagar. You remember how Ishmael came into being from the book of Genesis. So it was a frequent custom or practice of the period. So he's married to her, but she's not given the same status that a wife would have been afforded. She would be just a little bit under that, as she is still officially his servant. Verse 2 says, and his concubine played the whore against him, and went away from him unto her father's house to Bethlehem, Judah, and was there 4 whole months. Obviously, this just means she was unfaithful to him. When she was unfaithful to him, she left him, and she went down to her father's house, back where she was from, just a little further to the south, and she was down here in Bethlehem, in the land of Judah. So, we see she's left him, she's been unfaithful to him, So what's he going to do? Well, it says that she was there 4 whole months. Now, we're going to see the response of the husband in this story. There's a lot of discussion, even among Bible commentators, about what his feelings were at this point. But first of all, she's been gone 4 months, so perhaps that gives us a little bit of an indication he wasn't in any hurry to go and get her. Or perhaps it could be it wasn't immediately known to him where she was. However, I think we probably have to assume that that's the only place she could have gone was home, because women traveling by themselves in those days just didn't happen. So he was probably pretty aware very early on that she must have gone home to daddy. There was really nowhere else for her to go. So he waits for 4 months. Some Bible commentators come down pretty hard on the Levite for waiting 4 whole months to go and get her. But maybe this was his cooling off period. Maybe he was sincerely hurt because of her being unfaithful to him. Nevertheless, he waits 4 months before he does anything. And now let's see what he does. Verse 3, and her husband arose and went after her to speak friendly unto her and to bring her again, having his servant with him and a couple of asses. And she brought him unto her father's house, and when the father of the damsel saw him, he rejoiced to meet him. So finally, at the end of the 4 months, the man, the Levite, he does go to get her. And it says, and to speak friendly unto her. Now, there are still some Bible commentators who say, well, he was just trying to talk her into going home, but it wasn't necessarily that he was over what had happened. He was just trying to find a way to get her to go back. I'll be honest with you, this preacher thinks that he probably was at least somewhat sincere in wanting her to go back. Nevertheless, it says he came to speak friendly to her. She must have believed him to some degree, because she took him to her father's house where she was staying. And her father met the Levite. He welcomed him in. The Bible says he was glad to see him. I personally think that the father-in-law was, he was just glad that the man had come for his daughter, since he's married to her. He's, I'm sure, hoping that this man is wanting to do the right thing and take her back home. The honest truth is that he could have had her stoned for what she had done. So I think the fact that the father-in-law is seeing him coming and that he's speaking kindly to his daughter, father-in-law is probably just glad that the man is not wanting to take her to court and perhaps have her stoned. And then, of course, the father-in-law might have just been thinking, I've already married her off. What, you know, if she stays here, she can't marry anybody else. So it's a bad situation all around, and the father-in-law is pleasantly surprised when the Levite shows up. Verse 4 said, and his father-in-law, the damsel's father, retained him. That is, he kept the man there. He probably wanted to spend some time with him, get to know him. I think he also probably, as a daddy, wanted to make sure before they left that the Levite was actually going to treat his daughter well once they left, that there wasn't going to be any surprise and he wasn't going to mistreat her after leaving. But it says he retained him, and it says, and he abode with him 3 days. That is, the Levite stayed with the father-in-law 3 days. So they did eat and drink and lodge there. And it came to pass on the 4th day, when they arose early in the morning, that he rose up to depart, and the damsel's father said unto his son-in-law, comfort thine heart with a morsel of bread, and afterward go your way. So they stay for 3 days. On the 4th morning, the man gets up, and the father-in-law said, listen, just stay and have a bite with us, and then you can get on your way. Verse 6, and they sat down and did eat and drink, both of them together. For the damsel's father had said unto the man, be content, I pray thee, and tarry all night, and let not thine heart be merry. So the father-in-law is trying to keep him there a little longer. Verse 7, and when the man rose up to depart, his father-in-law urged him, therefore he lodged there again. So fourth day comes and goes, and they're still there. And he arose early in the morning on the fifth day to depart, and the damsel's father said, comfort thine heart, I pray thee. And they tarried until afternoon, and they did eat, both of them. What do you think the father-in-law is about to say? Well, it's already afternoon, right? All right, verse 9. When the man rose up to depart, he and his concubine and his servant, his father-in-law, the damsel's father, said unto him, behold, now the day draweth toward evening. I pray you, tarry all night. Behold, the day groweth to an end. Lodge here, that thine heart may be merry. And tomorrow get you early on your way, that thou mayest go home. So here's the fifth day now. The father-in-law says, listen, it's already afternoon. You don't want to start your journey with the day almost gone. Just stay here another night and then get you an early start the next morning. Verse 10, but the man would not tarry that night, but he rose up and departed and came over against Jebus, which is Jerusalem. And there were with him two asses saddled. His concubine also was with him. Keep in mind, he has his servant as well. So he says, listen, come on, we're leaving. We've stayed here longer than I planned to anyway. We're leaving. So it's already far into the afternoon. So they leave Bethlehem, and they go on their way, and they make it as far as Jerusalem, which you can see on the map is just north of Bethlehem. It's not a far distance. Jerusalem, again, at this point, is not an Israelite city. The Israelites have not conquered the city of Jerusalem that, of course, will later be their capital. It won't be until the reign of King David that the city will actually be captured by the Israelites, and David will make it his capital. So it's still under the control of the Jebus, which are some of the Canaanites there in the land. And so it says that they got as far as Jerusalem. And I'm sorry, the preacher lost his place again. Verse 11. And when they were by Jebus, the day was far spent. In other words, it's getting evening time. And the servant said unto his master, come, I pray thee, and let us turn in unto this city of the Jebusites and lodge in it. And his master said unto him, we will not turn aside hither into the city of a stranger that is not of the children of Israel. We will pass over to Gibeah. And he said unto his servant, come, and let us draw near to one of these places to lodge all night, in Gibeah or in Ramah. So the Levite says, nope, we're not staying in a Jebusite town overnight. We're going to stay in an Israelite town overnight. So they travel just north on the map here to the territory that I'm filling in here, which was actually territory that belonged to the tribe of Benjamin. Now, when they get into the tribe of Benjamin's territory, there are a couple of cities that are mentioned, Gibeah and Ramah. So the Levite says, we'll stay in one of those towns before we head on up here to where we're going home in Mount Ephraim. We've got to go through that territory anyway. We'll just go a little further. We won't stop here because this is a Jebusite city. Verse 14, and they passed on and went their way, and the sun went down upon them when they were by Gibeah, which belongeth to Benjamin. And they turned aside thither to go in and to lodge in Gibeah. And when he went in, he sat him down in a street of the city, for there was no man that took them into his house to lodging. So they get there to Gibeah, and, you know, of course, in those days, there's not a Motel 6. There sometimes were inns where people would stay, but those were few and far between. And for the most part, if you were traveling, you were dependent upon someone who lived there to take you in for the night. It actually was not totally unusual for houses to have a room off to the side, or perhaps a barn or a stable, and people would allow travelers to stay there and give them lodging overnight, particularly if there was some connection to them. The very fact that he intentionally traveled into Israelite territory, to an Israelite town, I think speaks to the fact that he was hoping that because he was an Israelite and a Levite at that, that surely someone in Gibeah would put he, his servant, and his concubine up for the night and give them a place to stay. But apparently they got there too late in the evening, and everybody had already shut their doors for the night, and all they could do was find a place to curl up in the street there, the street of the city. They didn't have a place to actually go into. Verse 16, "And behold, there came an old man from his work out of the field at even, which was also of Mount Ephraim. And he sojourned in Gibeah, but the men of the place were Benjamites." So now we've got the introduction of a new character in the story. There's an old man that comes in from working in the field. Again, it's the end of the day. And when this fellow comes into the city from working out in the fields, he finds them camped out in the street there. He's not from Gibeah. The men of the city of Gibeah, as we just read, they're Benjamites because this city is in the territory of the tribe of Benjamin. He's up here from Mount Ephraim, which is where the Levite's from. At least that's where the Levite was living. And he says, "Oh, I'm from there too. That's where I originally hail from. I'm sojourning here in Gibeah." And so he meets them. They make their introductions. "And when he had lifted up his eyes, he saw a wayfaring man in the street of the city. And the old man said, 'Whither goest thou? And whence comest thou?' And he said unto him, 'We are passing from Bethlehem, Judah, toward the side of Mount Ephraim. From thence am I. And I went to Bethlehem, Judah, but I am now going to the house of the Lord. And there is no man that receiveth me to house. Yet there is both straw and provender for our asses, and there is bread and wine also for me and for thy handmaid and for the young man which is with thy servants. There is no want of anything.' So the Levite said, 'Listen, we have everything we need. We've got food for us and for our animals. We just don't have a place to sleep.' Verse 20, 'And the old man said, 'Peace be with thee. Howsoever, let all thy wants lie upon me. Only lodge not in the street.'" So the old man is actually very kind. He not only says, "Listen, come on to my house and stay there for the night," but he also says, "Listen, don't worry about feeding your animals and yourselves." He said, "Let me take care of you." Now, this man is exhibiting hospitality. The children of Israel were told to treat each other with hospitality. I think that's probably one of the reasons the Levite expected to have found some hospitality when he came to an Israelite city like Gibeah, but he had not found any until this man that wasn't even from the city. It was actually from back home at Mount Ephraim. But nevertheless, the man is kind to them and tells them, "Come on in." Verse 21, "So he brought him into his house and gave him provender unto the asses, and they washed their feet and did eat and drink." Now, before we go any further, we're about to see the horrific part of the story. I say horrific, it's very horrific. So I say that to prepare you for what we're about to read. I also say want to say one other thing before we go. The Levite, whether you believe he went to retrieve his concubine simply because she was his concubine, or if you believe he actually still loved her and wanted her to go back with him, whichever it is, we're about to see that his view, which was probably somewhat symptomatic of the rest of Israel at the time, they viewed women very differently than we do today. It has been said, and I think truly so, that the rise of Christianity from the days of the apostles is the single biggest reason for the rise in the treatment of women in the Western world, in places that are predominantly and historically Christian places, women are treated better than they are anywhere else in the world. Even in ancient Israel, women were treated somewhat well, but here they are in the time of the judges. They've been living among the Canaanites, not driving them out. The Canaanites have had a more worldly effect upon the Israelites than the Israelites have had upon them. And I think that also goes into every area of life. It certainly had affected the Israelites' view of women. Women were treated worse, not better, because of the worldly influence of the Canaanites around them. In all honesty, the Canaanites, as a pagan people, did not treat women well at all. They were nothing but mere property in the eyes of most of the pagan world, and in many cases, they were treated even worse than a servant. So we see here, that's where we are. Now comes the difficult part of the story, verse 22. Now, as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about and beat at the door, and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came into thine house, that we may know him. Now, it calls these men of the city of Gibeah sons of Belial. What or who is Belial? It's a capital B. It's a proper noun. It's a name. The name Belial is simply another name in Scripture for the devil. So what the writer of Judges is telling us is that these are some men from Gibeah that are wicked, wicked men. They're children of the devil. And so that right away is going to give us an indication of their character and who they are. They come to the door of the man, the old man, who has taken them in, and they start banging on the door, pounding on the door. And they're demanding the same thing that the men of Sodom demanded of Lot when the two angels had visited Lot and his family just before the destruction of the city of Sodom. Now, if you remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, God sent two angels into Sodom to get Lot and his family and escort them out of the city before it was destroyed the next day. The two angels stayed with Lot and his family overnight. This very same thing happened. The wicked men of the city surrounded the house, banged upon the door, and demanded that the host send the visitors out so that they could commit homosexuality with them. That's what's being demanded of this old man who has taken the Levite in. They're telling him to send out the Levite so that they can practice homosexuality. Now, obviously the homosexuality is a sin. It would also be a great violation of the law or the practice of hospitality to allow such a thing with a guest in your home that you're responsible for. Both of them would be great sins in Israel. Verse 23 says, and the man, the master of the house, went out unto them and said unto them, nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly, seeing that this man is come into mine house, do not this folly. He's saying to them, listen, I'm responsible for this man. I took him in. It would be a great wickedness for me to allow this to happen with somebody I've taken in out of hospitality. So sounds fairly noble, certainly saying the right thing up to this point, but let's continue on. Verse 24. Behold, here is my daughter, a maiden. In other words, he's saying, here's my daughter. She's not married. And his concubine, them I will bring out now, and humble ye them, and do with them what seemeth good unto you. But unto this man do not so vile a thing. Well, it's a good thing that the man is protecting his guest because he's being the kind of host that hospitality demands him to be. But then in the very next breath, he says, here's my daughter, who's unmarried, and here's his concubine. I'll bring both them out, and you just do whatever you want to and party it up all night. You see right away, while he had respect for his responsibility as being a hospitable host, he did not have the same view that he was supposed to have of protecting his own daughter or the man's concubine, who was a woman. The view of women in general, as we see in this passage, is that women were down there with the rest of the property that were owned, just like the two donkeys they were traveling on. Not in any way being treated the way women are in the Christian world today. And quite frankly, not treated the way women were supposed to be treated in Israel, in the Old Testament either. What a horrible situation. What a horrible thing this man is offering to the men outside. But the men would not hearken to him, so the man took his concubine and brought her forth unto them. In other words, the men outside, these wicked men that were gathered around, they weren't okay with the deal that the old man offered. Why? Because they're homosexuals. They're wicked. They're vile. So instead, the Levite says, listen, we got to do something or I'm going to be in trouble. They're going to bust your door in and they're going to come get me. So what does the honorable, upstanding, fine Levite do? He takes his concubine, pushes her out the door, and closes the door behind them. A detestable act for any husband, even if she was just his concubine. It says, and they knew her and abused her all the night until the morning, and when the day began to spring, they let her go. Then came the woman in the dawning of the day and fell down at the door of the man's house where her lord was till it was light. So the woman finally, as the sun was beginning to come up and they were through with her and just pushed her off to the side and went back to their own homes, she made her way to the house where her husband was, her master, and she, the Bible says, fell down at the door of the house. And her lord rose up in the morning, that is her husband, her lord rose up in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to go his way. He was just going to go on like no big deal. And behold, the woman, his concubine, was fallen down at the door of the house, and her hands were upon the threshold. We get the impression from the way she is laying there at the door of the house that she is, her hands are outstretched upon the threshold as though she were looking for help, begging for help, but of course none had been found. And he said unto her, verse 28, up and let us be going. How much worse could it get? Not only has he done this wicked thing, but first time he sees her the next morning, he says, come on, get up, let's go. The disrespect is beyond description. It says, up and let us be going. But none answered. Why did none answer? Because she had died. She was already dead. Then the man took her up upon an ass, and the man rose up and gat him unto his place. So he puts her dead body over one of the donkeys, and he and his servant travel on up home to Mount Ephraim. But that's not the end of the story. Look what he does afterward. And when he was come into his house, he took a knife and laid hold on his concubine and divided her, together with her bones, into 12 pieces, and sent her into all the coasts of Israel. And it was so that, well, let's just stop here. What he's doing is he is showing the rest of Israel how he and his concubine had been treated in the city of Gibeah when they were strangers, how Israelites had been treated by Israelites. I'm sure he sent a note with each of the pieces of her body, but he literally cut her body into 12 pieces and sent the pieces to all the 12 tribes of Israel to tell them of the great wickedness that had happened. Now, was he partially to blame? I certainly think so. I hope you think so. But the men of Gibeah had literally killed his concubine. What he did, you have to say, I can't believe someone would actually do that to mutilate her body afterwards. He was trying to say this is how horrible what was done was. And it sent a message to all of Israel. Look at the last verse of the chapter. And it was so that all that saw it said, there was no such deed done nor seen from the day that the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt unto this day. Consider of it, take advice, and speak your minds. All of the people of Israel, in all 12 tribes, were appalled when they saw the message and heard the story of what had been done by the men of Gibeah to this man's concubine. They said, there hasn't been anything like this to happen in Israel by Israelites to an Israelite since we came out of bondage in Egypt unto this day. And the chapter ends, consider of it, take advice, and speak your minds. All the men of all of Israel are appalled at this. And they all together say, what are we going to do about this? This cannot be allowed among Israel. Maybe that's the way the pagan world lives, but it cannot be allowed in Israel. Folks, as bad as things were among the Israelites in the book of Judges, even these Israelites, as far as they had gotten away from God, knew this was the bottom rung. They said, something has to be done about this. What should we do? If you come back next week, you'll get to see what the rest of Israel does in response to this horrific deed by the men of Gibeah. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a chance to study your word. And Father, even with such a horrible story as the one we've had this morning, may we be reminded that we live in a day and time in our own country where things are not far from that. Lord, may we take heed. May we consider. And Lord, may we decide what we should do today. Lord, I pray that we'd be the kind of Christians we ought to be in the world around us in America today. A witness, a testimony, but men and women who will stand boldly against the wickedness and the evil all around us. Lord, may we no longer be silent, but may we have the boldness to stand for righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.